right, good morning. We're going to do part two of last week's The Rock, because it's just, there was a lot of stuff that I'd like to show you. So, let's see here. Wow, y'all do so good. So here's a question to start us off here. So is there a time in Israel's history when the rock is associated with, hang on a second. I guess, I don't know. Well, let's try a new battery. Oh, wow. That one works better. All right. Hopefully that was it. All right. Let's try again. Okay. In Israel's history, was there a time when a rock or the rock was associated with the words of God? Is there a time, like specifically? Okay. All right. Tables of stone. All right. Tables of stone. Yes. Tables of stone. So, in the tables of stone, there you have a rock, you have the word of God inscribed on the rock. Got it? Okay. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah. All right, so the rock and the words of God. Here's the point. The rock and the words of God were closely tied together. So y'all got to get that part. The rock and the words of God have been closely tied together in Israel's history. From the very beginning, you've got the rock. Out of the rock come the words of God. Out of the rock came water. And then in the New Testament, you've got the person who is the rock and who is the Word of God. Got it? Got all that connection? We're putting it together? Okay. All right, Exodus chapter 17. We'll start there. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, just a little bit of a recap here. Exodus 17:6, and then let's pray, and then we'll read this. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your words. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. And I do pray that you would help us, guide us through this study, and help us appreciate and learn your words better. And be fed by you. I lift up teachers in the back and pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus 17:6. Moses goes to Horeb, the rock in Horeb, which turns out to be that's Mount Sinai, same place. And the people are thirsty, they want water, and this is what happens. Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" Horeb is the same, becomes synonymous with Sinai, and out of this same rock, that the water comes out of will come tablets of stone that have the words of God on them. And so there's an indelible connection between the rock and the words of God and the feeding of the nation, and all those these things are connected. And so just a little recap on that. Malachi says, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb," all right, that's Sinai, "for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." So Horeb and Sinai, just understand those are, Sinai is like the mountain, Horeb is like the area, and so that's how that's connected. So you see the type, the word of God is written in the rock. Got it? The word of God is written in the rock, and out of that rock comes forth the words of God. And then you take that over to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the living word of God, and he's the foundation stone and all that kind of stuff. So he embodies the law of God as a lively stone, the manifestation of the words of God. So those two things are, they're connected, so well connected. And so all through Israel's history, the believing folks in the nation of Israel would talk about God as their rock. And this is what I mentioned last week. Paul doesn't do this very much because Gentiles don't have this history. We didn't start with a rock that gave us commandments and things like that and instructions. And so when Paul, he doesn't say much about, you know, God my rock or anything when he's talking to the Galatians or when he's talking to the Philippians or the Colossians or any of that, because it's just not part of the history. So that's a difference that you can understand and appreciate. It's not that there's some different ideas or different, you're not trusting God in one area versus Old Testament, New Testament. It's just that the history is different, so he's going to address the people differently. All right, but all through Israel's history, the believing part of the nation would refer to God as their rock, and I'll give you a few verses on that. We look at David and Elijah and Hannah. I'll give you a couple of these. Look in Psalms chapter 18 and just show you a couple of these things. Really, a lot of the Psalms have this. Psalms 18. Psalms 18, verse 46. We'll do several things in Psalms here. Psalms 18:46. Psalms 18:46 says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." So salvation's associated with this rock over and over. Salvation. You're in Psalms, go over to chapter 62. Psalms has this so many times in it. Hannah had talked about God my rock. David talks about God my rock, because they understand the history and they understand the type. Psalm 62, verse 2. Verse 1. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." You're in that same chapter, verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." Wow, he got it. So he understands it. I mean, these folks, David understands it, Hannah understood it, and you'll see Isaiah gets it. And so they associate the rock as not the, it was a physical rock, and out of the physical rock came commandments and instructions, and water, which we'll tie that in a little bit. But they understood that it wasn't necessarily the physical rock. It was a type of a person. It was a type of the Messiah. It was God. And so that's why they keep referring to the rock as a person, as a he is this. Let's see. There's just so many in Psalms. Let's do. Psalm 95. And then I'm going to go back. Show you a pretty cool statement. So salvation is found in the rock. David said, "The Lord liveth, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." You just read about the rock of salvation, God of my salvation, in Psalm 18 and Psalm 62. Psalm 89, here's Psalm 95. God, the rock of salvation. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So they tied, again, salvation is tied to the rock. Got it? Making sense here? Okay. So the salvation's tied to the rock. The words of God are tied to the rock. And the rock is a him now. It's a person. It's a human being. It's a man. And then this is a neat statement in Psalms. So salvation's tied to this rock. Go back to Psalm 28. This is pretty cool. God's word associated with the rock, and salvation is associated with the rock. But the type was clear in the wilderness, that out of the rock came the words of God. That was light to the nation of Israel. That was, like the Lord said to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me, testify of me. Psalm 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. That's pretty cool. So the rock speaks. Those words are associated with life and salvation to bring someone out of a pit. And David said, if you hadn't talked to me, I would just be like them that go down to the pit. That's the value of the words of God. If I don't have the words of God, I'm just a heathen. I don't have any light. I have no understanding unless you speak to me. And he says that those words came forth out of a rock, just like the words, the physical tablets of stone. Pretty neat. If thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. That's a great application. The words of God are life. They're life. So, all that said, salvation's found in this rock, and that was clearly understood by the believing part of Israel. You'll see it over and over, and I'm just showing you a few verses here because there's just so many that say this. Salvation is tied to this rock. And then Isaiah 51. Now it's a little bit, you're either going to trust what comes out of the rock or you're not. Isaiah 51, verse 1. I don't know how else to like pare this down into a fewer verses because there's so much about this. Isaiah 51:1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. There you go. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. See all the connections there? You got the rock, And you've got a nation, now a nation that is taken out of this rock. So here's the idea. God creates a nation, literally on earth, out of nothing except his words. Sarah can't have children, and it's solely the promise of God that brings about Isaac. God's promise to Sarah and Abraham. And so the words of God bring about this miraculous birth of Isaac. Isaac has Jacob, then Jacob has these 12 tribes, and 12 tribes end up in Egypt. And then by the mighty hand of God and the mouthpiece, Aaron and Moses going before Pharaoh, he speaks to Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go, or else there's going to be these plagues." Then there's 10 plagues, and God delivers Israel, the nation, out of the bondage of Egypt, and that's the redemptive part. And then he gives them in the wilderness, he gives them instruction and laws for society, and even, like Paul would say, a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Christ is going to be all over the Old Testament. But it's the founding of the nation is what it is. It's the founding of a nation. And so when Isaiah says, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn," they were literally, I mean, the types are so close. It's like the rocks that contain the word of God, the tablets of stone, the foundation of the nation, and all that stuff. When you get to John, for instance, and John says, "The word became flesh," he's talking, this word was contained in all of these documents in the Old Testament and all of the preaching in the Old Testament. It was the word, it was Christ. He was the rock. So there, he talks about being hewn out of the rock, and it's sort of a metaphor for what happens in Israel in the wilderness. But then there's also a New Testament reference to this, and I'll read it to you. But James says it this way in James chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." That's not talking about Christians, and that's not the new birth. That's talking about the birth of a nation. Being born of the word of God, of his own will begat he us. Who's the us? Well, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what James started off with. That's the us. So it's not the new birth that he's talking about. It's not Christianity per se. It leads to that, but it's the birth of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was born out of the words of God and in every possible way, just born out of the words of God. And so that was the, like Paul says again, that was the chief advantage the nation had. They had the words of God. Like David said, "If you hadn't spoken to me, I would just be like them that go down to the pit." So that's the words of God, the rock, all that stuff. It's so closely tied together, physically manifested in the Old Testament with Moses and the law and the tablets of stone and the first five books of the Bible and all that stuff. And then it is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ who lives out, who is the word of God in life and speech and everything. And so all that said, salvation gets tied to the rock. But then Isaiah starts to describe some folks that, well, they may not believe the rock. They don't, like Deuteronomy and like Moses said, but look, you're in Isaiah, since you're there, we'll just look at this. Look in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 14. We read this last week, but this was always the trouble with And this is how you determine when Paul starts to talk about you have a physical nation of Israel. They are physical descendants of Abraham. That's one group of people. That group of people is given the words of God. Out of that group of people will come the Messiah. But even out of that group of people, there are unbelieving people. And what the Lord's looking for is someone who believes the words, because that's the thing that's tied to salvation. The words of God. So Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Here it is. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. So this stone tied to salvation, it's a he. You know who it's going to be. But the test is, do you believe this or not? Do you believe, or are you seeking the Lord or not? And the Lord says, judgment, he's going to wash away the lies. He's going to wash away all of the hiding places. The folks tried to find refuge in lies. Well, he's going to wash all the lies away because he's going to be the truth. He's going to speak truth. He's going to be the truth. This verse gets quoted a few times here. And we're going to jump up to the New Testament to see a couple of these things. Because many would reject the rock. All right, look in Romans chapter 9. And verse 30. The thing the Lord is looking for, and you got to get this, the thing the Lord is looking for in any time, is someone to believe his word, someone to believe him. Romans chapter 9, verse 30, but before we get to verse 30, does anyone remember or know how Romans 9 begins? What is Paul's concern? What's Paul's concern at the beginning of Romans 9? For his own people. And what's the problem with his own people? They don't believe. And so he says, these folks, I would wish myself accursed for this, my own people, because they don't believe. So he says, I wish myself accursed. And so he goes through and talks about some history with the nation and gives the benefits of the nation. The physical descendants of Jacob gives their history there. And then he says, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Why did they not attain to it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So the problem with the Pharisees, the problem with most of the nation of Israel, even before Jesus Christ came, but it was certainly manifest in Jesus Christ's day, is they didn't believe God. And where they found their righteousness, a lot of them, was in their doing of I don't know, it's sort of like, it's like telling God, hey, I didn't commit murder, therefore you should accept me. They find righteousness in the doing of or the not doing and things like that. Not that the law is bad or anything like that. I don't want you to get a misunderstanding of it. But when you find your righteousness or you try to tell God how righteous you are by saying the things you don't do or the things you do and things like that, like, hey, God, we don't, it's the epitome of that Pharisee's prayer. I thank God that I'm not an extortioner. I thank God that I'm not an adulterer. I thank God that I'm not this way. And all he is giving God his resume, which God doesn't care about. Now, he expects them to keep the law. He expects them to do the law, but there's a spirit to this that's right, and there's a spirit to this that's wrong. And the nation, in large part, had a wrong spirit about it. The spirit was, the law was the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. That was the point of the law. It's a schoolmaster to bring the nation to Jesus Christ. And so, with all that, they took the law and they said, well, we don't do this, or I don't do this. That's one view of it. That's the Pharisees' view of it. Paul's view of it in Romans, he says, I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law said, I wouldn't have known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so Paul takes the law a totally different way than the Pharisees did. He doesn't, for a while he finds righteousness in it, or tries to. But then he realizes, you know, the stuff that the law prescribes, I find in myself. Like I can keep the law with a wrong spirit. I can bring my sacrifices to God and still be mad at my brother. I can give my tithe every 3 years and still hate my neighbor. Perform the sacrifice. I can not commit murder, but still hate my brother. I can not commit adultery, but still lust. I mean, Paul said he accepted it. He said that, you know, that law goes a little bit. If I accept it, it goes a little bit deeper than just the surface here. It could. And so the nation is promoting itself as, we got the law, we know what we're doing, we're righteous because we have this, we don't commit these things, we don't do this, and their spirit was horrible. It was the Pharisees. It's the Pharisees who are all religious, and they got all their garments on, and they bring their tithes, and they let every, I mean, it's but their spirit is so wrong. So Jesus Christ comes, says, look, God is more concerned with your spirit. The law's not bad, it's just that if you use it in a wrong way, it's not what it's used for. It's not used to make you righteous. It's used to point out sin. It's used to point you to Jesus Christ. It's used to mitigate things in society and tell sinners how to live with each other. So there's several uses to it. But one thing it doesn't do, it doesn't give you the right to promote the things you pick out things in the law and say, well, Lord, I'm glad I don't commit murder, therefore, you know, go ahead and give me a pass. So the law was one thing, the words of God, they're associated with salvation, they point to Jesus Christ. Paul explains the thing and says, look, the problem with my nation is when they got the law, when they got the words of God, they misused it. And they thought they were something when they weren't that thing. And when like Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus and he says, look, you must be born again. And again, I've said it 100 times, but he's understand who he's talking to. Nicodemus is a religious Israelite leader. And he says, you must be born again. Well, what does that do to a man who finds his righteousness in his heritage? Oh, well, that's... What do you mean I got to be born again? Like I'm right with God. What is this analogy? I got to be born again. Well, your problem is your spirit's not right. You know the code. You know all of the how to administrate the sacrifice. You know that stuff, but your spirit's wrong. So that all said, you got salvation tied to the rock. You got people who won't believe the words of God. They reject, and then they reject the rock. Then Paul says that. Then look in 1 Peter another time. This Isaiah verse is quoted. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, hang on just a second. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. So Peter says it this way, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also now as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them, here it is, which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, all that stuff. So the word, the rock, belief in the word, salvation tied to the word of God and the rock and all that kind of stuff. It's all tied together specifically in Jesus Christ. And so you get that Isaiah verse quoted a couple times. And we talked about it last week. Jesus Christ says in Luke and Matthew, he says, he that heareth my word, I will liken him to a man who built his house upon a rock. Remember that? That's how he likens him. He likened him to a man who built his house on a rock. That's Luke 6, Matthew. And that building of the house is tied to someone who hears the word of God. In fact, let's just read it before, so I don't mess it up here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. All right, Luke 6, 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There's the word of God again. You call me something, you say I'm this, but you don't listen to me. There's the word of God. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Two groups of people, some that hear the word and do what they hear, and some that hear the word and don't do. They just hear. James talks about that. And there, you don't have to be afraid of the doing. I think we get so afraid of the doing part. It's like, well, it's not works. It's God gives these words for a purpose, not to just be heard, but to be lived, and to change behavior, to change mindsets, and to change direction of people, and help folks. And so he doesn't talk just to hear himself talk, or for you to just hear him talk. Or for the Israelites, he didn't expect them to just hear and then go about their day. So, house built on a rock, all that kind of thing. One more place here in the New Testament. This brings us all the way sort of full circle. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, which we talked about last week. And then we'll see if you got questions, we'll try to deal with them. First Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You remember, so last week I said, what was the spiritual meat and the spiritual drink? And I know we all read that and we say, well, it's manna, it's bread that fell from heaven. It was the water that came forth from the rock. Well, that was physical food, but that wasn't the spiritual food. The spiritual food was the doctrines and the instructions that Moses gave to the nation out of the rock. And so that was when they were baptized unto Moses. What he's talking about is they're baptized unto an instruction, a set of instructions, a set of the words of God. They're baptized under the words of God, and so the nation is put under, I don't say put under, but they're given light from the words of God. They're given commandments. They're given national holidays. They're given all kinds of things. But that's all part of being baptized under Moses. Got it? Now I'm going to introduce the thought here. And you don't have to believe this or whatever, but I'm going to introduce the thought here. So that baptism was being put under spiritual food, spiritual drink, spiritual food, which was the words of God. It's the same thing Jesus talks about in John 6. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood and all that kind of stuff. And then he says, and he explains it and says, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. That's where the life is. The words are life. So it's the words of God. And then this is kind of cool. I thought this was kind of interesting. So when you go to Matthew, at the very end of Matthew, you got a verse. And I've always thought, you know, he's just talking about water baptism. But in light of baptism being a set of instructions, a set of doctrines, and then the way it's worded at the end of Matthew, he says, go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations. Like Moses, teach the nation. Moses, here's the words of God, teach the nation. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When you've got a colon, that means he's going to define what he said. There's a definition. What's that mean, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I'm just going to submit to you that that baptism is the same baptism, not the same baptism, but it's the same idea as when Paul says the nation was baptized unto Moses. Now a new group of people would be baptized unto the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And the baptism is not being dunked under the water. It's being put under these words of God. It's being instructed in the words of God. And you don't have to buy into that. I know it's maybe kind of new or something like that, but I just, when I cross-reference this, I know baptisms aren't always water baptisms. And you know the one in Corinthians has to do with some sort of instruction.
And so when John says, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after you who's going to baptize you with the Spirit of God. And then we get to this verse and we say, well, then Jesus is continuing to tell people to go under the water. It's not that water baptism goes away or anything like that. That's not what we're saying. I'm just saying that looks like that has more to do with Jesus' baptism of the Spirit of God by the words of God than it has to do with putting people under the water. So that said, I know it's a little different, but something to think about. All right. There's other things, but all right. Questions, Laura? I know you had a question. Language, one's from Greek and one's from Hebrew. That's all. I mean, because like you'll have Noah in the Old Testament and then you'll have Noe. There's several things that are spelled, you know, just translation. Yeah, well, that was an easy one. Do what, Tony? What's that? Same place. It's the same Zion. Zion is the same place. Yeah. Yeah. And I think Elisha is Elisha in the Old Testament. And he's like Elias or something like that, or Elishas or something like that in the New Testament. And then Elijah is Elias in the New Testament. So, yeah, several of those names and all that. That's just the language it's coming from. So, all right. You were looking at me. Yeah. We'll try to deal with them. I can't answer every question, but sometimes y'all have some pretty good questions. So all this, just understand, you got the physical elements in place in the Old Testament where you got the words of God coming forth out of a rock and then manifest bodily in Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. Everything he says, everything he does is the Word of God. And then that rock is also tied with water, physical water, giving water to the Israelites, but also the doctrines that come forth are like the Spirit of God. And I mean, it's all so interconnected. It's no wonder that, when the Lord talks about a new birth with Nicodemus, that's what his mind just goes to birth. And, but there's so many types and, I don't know, analogies and things like that. So, all right, well, that was part two. God's words associated with the rock, salvation found in the rock, and unfortunately many would reject the rock, but also many would find safety in the rock. They would find salvation in the rock. So, and you know who the rock is. So, all right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for these words. I pray it's been helpful. I pray that you'd feed your flock today. You'd help us get through what we need to get through to help our lives, help our souls. For those that are sick, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies and give them grace. Those that are traveling, that you would keep them safe while they're traveling. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.